Nice to see you. Paul was one of the first individuals to begin little centers and churches throughout that part of the world. And apparently, one of the churches in Rome had a question concerning the kingdom of God. And he wrote them a letter saying, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace and joy." What he was trying to say to the church in that one sentence was that the kingdom of God had little to do with material things. Very little. Rather, that it was a state of consciousness. He basically told them that the kingdom of God was an awareness. An awareness of qualities that today we refer to as peace and joy. But a peace and joy that the world does not understand. Because these are qualities of life that are revealed from within and not found out here in the world. You'll never point out love someplace in the world. You'll never be able to point out what peace is out here in the world. In other words, you're either aware of them or you're not. And yet, for thousands of years, people have believed that the kingdom was a place separate and apart from them. And prayer was their attempt to reach out to this place in the hopes that in some way their prayers would be answered out here in the world. But then Jesus said 2,000 years ago, very specifically, that the kingdom was not going to be found in a holy mountain or in some holy temple nor in some holy book. He was very specific. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now today we say that there is a silence in the midst of us, where the whole and complete Spirit of God reveals itself as the answer to every human need. Every human need. And all who choose to become still, as if to say, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant is listening." And as we said so many times before, it's not the words. It's not the words that we say, that we use. But rather, it is a mental state of receptivity. It is an opening, waiting to receive. And it is in this mind and through this mind that healings take place. So this morning, in order to prepare ourselves for this mental state of receptivity, let us share the statement of being that you will find on page 2 of your Sunday program. After we share this statement, we will have a moment of silence for personal contemplation and meditation. Let us begin. God is all, both invisible and visible. One presence, one mind, one power is all. This one that is all is perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. Man is the individualized expression of God and is ever one with this perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. this time I would like to ask the ushers to please come forward for the offertory. Substance in which we live, move, and have our being, and for the gifts out of this substance, and for the love in which we share these gifts, we give you thanks. Amen. and Michael and Margaret, allow me also to express my congratulations on the anniversary of that special day that took place a couple of years ago. Bless you. On just about any given day, we read or we hear in the news on television about new organizations that are being formed for the protection of people's rights, or for the protection of the environment, or concerns about the so-called climate situation. Especially now in this political climate. As a matter of fact, organizations are being formed almost on a daily basis to save the whales and the giraffes, or to provide shelter for the homeless, or food for the hungry. And of course, you cannot dismiss the organizations that exist for the sole purpose of establishing peace on earth. But the peace these organizations talk about will never come about, because there is no peace in the world. There really isn't. Because peace is a state of mind, in individual consciousness. That's where you will find the only peace on earth. No organization and no government and no particular individual will ever produce everlasting peace, because the ordinary human being continues to look at the outer for that which can only be found within themselves. As a matter of fact, in one of his illumined moments, Jesus said, "The peace I give unto you is not of this world." Why did he say that? Because the peace that is everlasting. He was not talking about that peace that takes place between arguments or between wars, because that is the kind of peace that is here today but gone tomorrow. But the peace that is everlasting is spiritual. It has no beginning, and it has no end. It's a continuum into eternity. And no one can give this peace to another. And yet it's there for the taking. In the same way that no one can bring or give love or joy or happiness to anyone. If it's not within, you're never going to find it out here. And by this I mean to say that if it's not in consciousness, then never in manifestation. And as a matter of fact, that's what the teaching of divine science is all about. I think it's quite obvious that we can surround an individual with the most pleasing and loving and caring environment, with all of the creature comforts at their disposal. But that individual will continue to feel lonely and miserable, because these are qualities of certain states of consciousness. As a matter of fact, peace, not unlike beauty, as Plato said, is in the eye, in the mind of the beholder. It is we, as a matter of fact, there is no beauty in a rose. It is we who take beauty to the rose, and joy to a party, and happiness to a relationship. There is no beauty and no joy and no happiness anywhere or in anything unless it is in the individual. I believe it was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "Though we travel the world over to find the beautiful, that so-called place in the sun, we must carry it with us or we find it not." Have you ever wondered what transforms a house into a home? It's the consciousness of the people who live there. Are you aware that there is nothing holy or sacred in a sanctuary? until the consciousness of a priest or a minister or a rabbi and their congregations consecrated by the activity of the Spirit of God in their consciousness. One of the most difficult of metaphysical truths to accept is that only what is established in consciousness can be outwardly expressed. And all the while, be mindful, we take our present state of consciousness with us wherever we go. If you're miserable in Washington, you're going to be miserable in Minneapolis. We take our consciousness with us to work. We take it home. We take it when we go out partying on a Friday night or Saturday night. What is consciousness? Consciousness is our own personal and intimate awareness of being. Consciousness is what we have chosen to be. Consciousness is how we identify ourselves and our world. Now, most of us are aware of the physical laws of this life. We're aware of the principle of physics, mathematics. We're aware of gravity. But there are also laws that we refer to as mental laws. And these are the laws that we're just beginning to become aware of. And as ordinary human beings, you and I and everybody else, we live by these laws, the physical and the mental, for better or for worse. But little by little, because of our studies in metaphysics in general and divine science specifically, we are beginning to live less by the physical laws and more by the mental laws. Until we reach a point where we begin to transcend both of these laws. And it is here where we begin to live by truth. But only as it becomes an activity in consciousness. I guess most of you have already become aware that divine science is neither a physical teaching nor a mental teaching, but a spiritual teaching. And by this I mean that this teaching does not concern itself, and some of you may not want to hear this, but divine science, the teaching of divine science does not concern itself whether you get a new car or not. Divine science does not concern itself whether you have a job or you don't, whether even you have a career. It doesn't matter whether you're married or divorced or single. That's not why we're here. To change all of these forms to another form. That's not what divine science is all about. Rather, as Jesus said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth. That's why you and I are here. To establish heaven on earth. To bear witness to a spiritual reality. That we may become a light unto the world. We are not here, and there's dozens of teachings that do this, but we are not here to develop a prosperity consciousness, but a spiritual awareness of life, a consciousness of God, a consciousness of the kingdom. And as we begin to move in this direction, ever so slowly we discover something extraordinary. We discover that our bodies become less sick, and we discover that there is more harmony in our affairs, and we eventually discover that by the end of the month We have more than 12 basketfuls left over. But this is not why we seek that consciousness. These qualities of life are simply incidental to a mind that is beginning to be filled with the Spirit of God. How incidental? Not like moving to a new city and discovering that there's a grocery store right around the corner as you go to work. That grocery store is merely incidental to why you move to that city. It is clearly written in Scripture that we are to seek first this consciousness. That we are to take no thought for the things of the world, what you eat, drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. And yet, these are the things that people pray for. What I refer to them as the most basic ingredients of human living. Quote, "But your heavenly Father already knoweth that ye have need of these things. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God, a consciousness of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Again, the added things are merely incidental to your own unfolding consciousness that is beginning to become imbued with the Spirit of God. It really doesn't matter what church we attend. Almost every church preaches at some point in time that the Spirit of God is omnipresent. It's everywhere, at all times, and in every place. But thinking men and women will say that if this is true, then everybody would have love, peace, and happiness. But because that's not the case, something's wrong. Well, the secret lies in the word consciousness. Over and over and over again, we are reminded that God has put His Spirit in man. That's what's living you now. We are told that the breath of the Almighty has given you life. That the kingdom of God is within you. But as we've said so many times before, it is not enough to know this and to agree with this intellectually. But that we become consciously aware of this truth. In the same way that we are consciously aware of who we are and what we are and where we are out here in the world. It's a matter of changing the focus of our identity. Having said this, are you aware that the only teacher you will ever have is within you? And that the only doctor that will ever take care of your problems is within you? That your only banker, your only lover, your only peace is within you? But only as a state of consciousness, as a sense of identification. The poet and mystic Lao Tzu once said that there is no need to run outside in order to see better. No, that it was necessary to look out from a window. Rather, he said, quote, "Abide at the center of your being, for the more you leave it, the less you learn." What did Paul say? "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He wrote, "God is in His holy temple, which temple you are." Can you imagine what that makes you? Literally, the expression of heaven on earth. proportion to your identifying with your source. Not only are you the center of God's blessing, but the transparency through which you too can bear witness to this truth. Paraphrasing the poets, truth is within ourselves. It does not come from the outer, regardless of what you may have believed. These are quotes. Rather, there is a center in us all where truth abides in full. But wall upon wall of flesh hems it in. I like to say that it is layer upon layer of human belief that hems it in. And he continues, and to know this consists of opening out a way that the imprisoned splendor may escape. The bottom line is, peace is of God. Peace is not a thought. It's not a concept. It's not a theory. It is pure spirit made manifest. This is the everlasting peace that the world does not know. It is the Spirit of God made manifest in you and in me and in every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. But it can only be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, and spiritually expressed when you and I choose to let go of our human beliefs and opinions and ideas. As long as both of us, you and me, believe that our peace is dependent on someone or something out here in the world, there will be no peace in our lives. I say to you this morning that there is nothing that you need from anyone or anything, because you're already complete in God. Love indwells you in the same way that peace indwells you. Supply indwells you. Health indwells you. Harmony, love, joy, happiness, strength indwell you. Because the breath of the Almighty that gives life to all things is saying, I am come to you that you might have life more abundant. But the only place it reveals itself is that center that the poet was talking about. It is the conscious realization of that holy presence as an activity within you that comes out. Which is why the master teacher said, seek first this consciousness, the kingdom of heaven, a consciousness of God. And all things shall be added unto you. For the Father already knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. The bottom line, it's a matter of changing the focus from the outer to the inner. Right where we are. As we were reminded 2 weeks ago, it's a matter of fishing from the other side of the boat. Remember that story? That's the bottom line. We've said so many times from behind this lectern that it really doesn't matter what it is that we say or do, but the consciousness in which we say things and do things. And I say to you this morning that this entire process that moves from invisibility to visibility is an ongoing process. There is no end to it. Whether we're asleep or awake at all times, we're bringing something forth into manifestation. This entire process of the man whose breath is in his nostrils to that man whose being is in Christ is as natural, this transformation is as natural as the sun coming up every morning. You cannot deny it. Let me share a little story with you. A German scientist several years ago wrote an article where he noted that if you were to examine the egg of a caterpillar, you would find that egg totally filled with a fluid. That's all that's in the egg. Just the plain fluid. And at that particular stage, there is no indication whatsoever that there is anything other than the fluid. And yet, the idea of a perfect caterpillar already exists in that fluid. But you can't tell it if all you can see is the fluid. In other words, the idea is always present before the form appears. And we're not even talking about a perfect butterfly that is to come. We're just talking about a caterpillar in the fluid. In the very same way, man was created a living soul. That soul is already pure, perfect, and complete. But you can't tell it by looking at the human beings that inhabit this world any more than you can see a caterpillar in that fluid. And forget about the butterfly. That's so far out of the mind when you're studying the fluid that it's non-existent. But both the caterpillar and the butterfly, and you and I, are like the sun at 6 o'clock in the morning. We are in a state of becoming. For example, I'd say 200-300 years ago, this was probably woods, piece of open land. This sanctuary had no existence except as an idea in the mind of someone. The car you're driving, the clothes you wear, were someone's idea before it became manifest. You this morning, right now, and I, are a spiritual idea in the state of becoming. That's what the knock at the door is all about. That's what the burning bush is all about. That's what the still small voice is all about. A reminder that there is another step to take. It is written in Scripture, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Metaphysical explanation. The word name simply means the nature of a thing. Heaven is a state of perfection. Your names are written in heaven, meaning the nature of your being is already pure, perfect, and complete. You and I are the unseen butterfly waiting to be made manifest. So I say to you this morning, if you're hurting, so doesn't matter how scared you are, how disappointed and frustrated you are, or even how sick you may feel. Any and all of these human qualities will never deny the true spiritual reality of who and what you are. You can't postpone this reality by focusing on these human qualities, but they will never take away the reality of your spiritual being. If a butterfly were to look back and see where it came from, calling itself a caterpillar, judging by appearances, that butterfly might believe itself to be one of the ugliest things around and find the nearest hole to crawl into and die. If an individual were to look at us in his environment and see the mess which he has made of his life, a broken home, poor health, no possibilities of a career or a job, that individual may also wish to crawl in the nearest hole and hope to die. So my question to you this morning is, what are you focusing on? The fluid? The caterpillar? caterpillar, the mess you've made of your life, that's judging by appearances. Jesus is the first individual that we have record of who went beyond the caterpillar stage and proved his divinity. He not only lived as a son of man, but as a child of God. And it was at this point in his unfoldment that he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My source is not a fluid nor a caterpillar. I am in the world, but not of it. And neither are you or I." Contrary to many teachings, you are not here to hurt and to suffer and to be without. Do not ever believe that the more you suffer, the closer you're getting to God, because that's not true at all. And yet, every now and then we see pictures from all over the world, and I think it is so sad to see these people punish themselves in the attempt to find favor with God. I know you've seen those pictures. I have. And if I have, I know that you have too. The people of 2,000 years ago, for example, they had many problems. And they prayed that someone would come to the rescue. Not unlike the people of today. We're going through some very personal crisis. Usually because of their unwillingness to let go of their beliefs. My friends, God is a God of love and a God of peace. And in this God we live and we move and we have our being. It is written over and over again that God is too pure to behold any of our problems. As a matter of fact, it is written that it is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. All that I have is yours. So anything that is contrary to wholeness and completeness has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with the mind that has accepted the idea that it is something separate and apart from God. That special event that we celebrated a month ago, 5-6 weeks ago, has nothing to do with a physical birth. It is the spiritual awareness, the awakening of your soul that brings about peace on earth. As a matter of fact, when you study that little story, we discover that Simon Peter had his first Christmas, his spiritual awakening, on the day he was asked, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ." He was immediately told that no man had told him that, but that it was the soul of his being that was coming out from among the many layers of human belief. In other words, he opened himself to truth, to the indwelling God that is always with us and in us and all about us. So what I am trying to say to you this morning is that we take our consciousness with us wherever we go. It is we who take our consciousness of love to other people and our consciousness of harmony into our homes. As a matter of fact, the whole of life is nothing but consciousness in expression. When Jesus commanded the storm to be still, it was his consciousness of truth that calmed it. When he healed the sick, it was his consciousness of truth that did the works. It is the word or the consciousness of truth that goes out from each one of us, saying to us, "My peace I give unto you." No man can do and say that to you. This is the word that becomes answered prayer. This is the word that places food on the table and a roof over our heads. This is the word made flesh, manifesting as the health in your body and the supply in your pocketbook and the peace of your mind. This is the Word made flesh as companionship. This is what lifts your consciousness and gives you peace. Shall we begin the practice this morning? Shall we begin this morning opening ourselves to this that has been waiting for us since before the world was? So let us become still for just a few moments. And as the prophet, the young prophet Samuel said, "Speak, Lord. Speak. Reveal thyself. Come unto me." That I may hear your word of love and joy and peace. Speak, Lord. I am listening. The conscious awareness that you have heard me. For this blessing, O most wondrous God, I give you thanks. And so I say to every seeker, may the Spirit of God in the midst of you bless you and keep you. May it shine its love upon you and be gracious unto you, for it lifts your consciousness and gives you.